I remember as a kid, first when my brother had a paper route and then when I did, we had to collect our own money. And back in those days, things were so cheap that the paper came at such a price that people would pay you in change. And when I would go through all that change and be counting up, one of the things that I remember over and over and over was reading on those coins, "In God we trust." That was just natural for me. I lived in the environment of God. My dad being a pastor, us going to church, that was my culture. I also had a little game. You remember those little games? They were a flat game, little square game. It had little tiles on it, a good bit smaller than the Scrabble tile. But you would kind of get it mixed up. Then you would try to make sure you got it all back in the right picture. And my game was one that the design on it was at the top, it said, "In God we trust," and the bottom was an American flag. Now that was however many years ago, I don't know if I can count that, over 40 years ago, and that was my country. That was my culture. But you know, that country has changed. And as you and I think about what has already happened in our nation and how our nation has changed, we don't have to change because our God has not changed. You know, when we celebrate Independence Day and we think about independence from England, independence to do what we want to do, I think our nation has gone the other extreme and thought independence meant we can do whatever we want to do and it doesn't matter what we want to do. Rather than "In God we trust," our independent should be that to worship our God, that being Jehovah God in Christ Jesus, and to do that in a way that honors Him. Another thing that was a part of our culture growing up was you went to church on Sunday. How many of y'all remember Blue Laws? Y'all remember Blue Laws and how that was just kind of a cultural thing that, you know, you didn't have businesses open up on Sunday because we did something else on Sunday. We went to church on Sunday. And through the years, our nation has more and more weeded those out. But a lot of times, we weeded those out ourselves by doing other things on Sunday. And whereas I do not expect our nation to return to Blue Laws, we can still choose to honor our God by coming to the house of the Lord on the Lord's Day and spend time with God. What a blessing. Many times my wife Kay has said, after being in church on a Sunday, she says, "You know, we need to go to church every day. It is so easy, even by Monday, to get distracted." And so it's just what a joy to be able to come to the house of the Lord. So I want to talk about the house of the Lord today using several passages of Scripture. The sermon is not in particular about not having been in church during the coronavirus. Some of that will certainly have an effect because we're reminded how blessed we've been through all these years. But just about the house of the Lord, first of all, I want to begin with a prayer, and I might call it a prayer list, of David in Psalm 27. In Psalm 27, verse 4, David said, "One thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." Now, to clarify, David was not saying, "I'm going to pack up my things in my house and move to one of the priest chambers at the temple." But he was simply saying, on a day-to-day basis, I want to be able to go to the temple. I want to dwell in that realm of the presence of God. And you notice in the verse, to behold His beauty and to meditate there. In other words, I want to experience God. And I want to spend time not just with what might be interpreted as aesthetic value, but I want to meditate and chew on the Word of God and on His essence and how it has an impact in my life. And so when I think about this, one thing I've asked from the Lord, when you think about your list of what you want in life, is this even on our list? Certainly would it be the one thing if we could only have one thing on the list. But here it was, one thing, this is what I want. I want to be with the Lord. I want to think about the Lord. I want to meditate on the things of the Lord. So one of the things we think about when we come to the house of God is being able to come to a place where we kind of shut everything else out and focus upon the Lord. Now I want to go back into the Old Testament a little bit further, and I want to draw that sense of how privileged we are to be able to spend time with God. In Numbers chapter 3, I want to look at verse 38. I'm going to look at it in two parts. First of all, the first part, verse 38 says, "Now those who were to camp before the tabernacle eastward, before the tent of meeting toward the sunrise, are Moses and Aaron and his sons." Now, when you go back and you look at this passage, you see the Israelites with all of their tribes moving through the wilderness. You got all of these people moving through the wilderness, and when they would camp, God, in his grace, camped right in the center of all the tribes. And it was very clearly specified that those who were to be right around the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, that was the tribe of Levi, or Moses and Aaron and his sons. And so they were the tribe to be around that area. And one of the things, too, that I'm wanting you to notice in this verse, this is just first part of it, you've got the word tabernacle, you've got the word tent of meeting. You move to part B of verse 38. 38b says, performing the duties of the sanctuary. So you've got tabernacle, tent of meeting, sanctuary. I don't know that there's another verse in the Bible that has all three of these in one verse. And it kind of speaks of possibly the tabernacle, the place where God's presence was, the tent of meeting, the purpose, that being that God actually wanted to meet with his people. What a blessing. And then certainly the sanctuary is speaking most of the time of the Holy of Holies, as you develop that all the way through the temple. Speaks of the person, his actual presence in the midst of his people. What a blessing. But you look at this verse and you get to the end of it, and it says, but the layman coming near was to be put to death. Now that's very odd to us, because most of us were raised with more of a New Testament emphasis before we ever got to the Old Testament and all the historical data. And when we go back to the Old Testament and we find that a layperson who even went near the tabernacle was to be put to death, it's confusing to us. But God was developing within them this incredible sense of privilege that they could be anywhere near him. Just like when he gave the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai and he said, put a boundary. If anybody comes any past that boundary, they will be put to death. Being in God's presence was an incredible privilege. And so here we said, you can't just bebop in anytime you want to. And it wasn't like any of the other tribes could decide, you know, when they would travel a little while and they would camp again. It's not like somebody in one of the other tribes could just come, I think I'll go pitch my tent near the tabernacle. No. And so when you and I just come into church, when you and I spend time in prayer, a lot of times we have forgotten the privilege. Because you remember, even Moses said, Lord, I want to see your glory. And you said, no man can see me and live. So what an incredible privilege. I think also about Samson's parents. You remember Samson? His parents were visited by the angel of the Lord before Samson was born. The angel of the Lord came to Samson's mom and told her, you're going to have a son. She was barren, but you're going to have a son. He's going to be a Nazarite from the womb. And so she goes and tells her husband all this, and he says, oh, I missed out on that. Well, the angel of the Lord comes to her again, and so she runs and gets her husband, and they have this encounter with the angel of the Lord, and they're going to try to cook him a meal. And he says, well, I'm not going to eat anything. But when the fire and the smoke went up, the Bible says that the angel of the Lord performed wonders, and they were just amazed. And it says in Judges 13:21, the last part of the verse in 22, says, then Manoah, that being Samson's father, knew that he had seen the angel of the Lord. So Manoah said to his wife, we shall surely die, for we have seen God. That was in their mind, that if you got to be anywhere near God, it was going to be a very difficult circumstance. So let's look at it the way it says it in the book of Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Guard your steps as you go to the house of God, and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil." And certainly back in those days, as a lot of times folks began to look at the temple as a place where you just kind of bebopped in and out and talked about what you wanted to talk about, and even bring up something in the presence of God, because that's what it says in the next verse. "Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God." So it was just reminding them, you're coming to be in God's presence, not to offer the sacrifice of fools, not to just blabber about anything you want to blabber about. "For God is in heaven and you are on earth, so therefore let your words be few. Now, you remember the New Testament tells us God already knows what we need before we ask Him. But one of our difficulties is that we're not asking God what He wants us to hear. We're spending time telling Him what to do so much of the time. And it's saying, be careful. You're in the presence of God. Be conscious of that. Look at the way God puts it through Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 12. Jehovah said, "When you come to appear before me," in other words, implied within that is that when you came to church, the idea was you were appearing before God. "Who requires of you this trampling of my courts?" Now, a lot of folks would answer that question by saying, "Well, Lord, you told us to come." But He's saying, "No, I didn't come for you to trample my courts doing anything you want to do." A lot of people say, "Well, God ought to just be happy that I showed up because they finally showed up." And He's saying, "No, I wanted you to come with a heart to worship me." Look at the way He gets in detail with it in Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 2, He says, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house." He's talking to Jeremiah, the preacher. "Proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you Judah who enter these gates to worship the Lord." Again, there implied is the only reason you would come would be to bow down and worship this great God, as Brother Bill was leading us to sing about earlier, that we're going to bow before the Lord. And He says in verse 4, "Do not trust in deceptive words, saying, oh, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." You see, isn't it amazing? We've had people through the years in our lifetime get so enamored with a building. Well, they did that years and years and years ago, too. They would get so caught up in the aesthetics of being in a building that they would forget about the person they had come to worship. Now, by all means, it's understandable that man would build a structure that when you enter, it would cause your mind to go to the Lord. Great. But then isn't it interesting how Satan can take and he'll twist something good, and all of a sudden we become enamored with the building rather than the person. I was in a few churches back, where they had massive stained glass windows all around the sanctuary, gorgeous. It shared the whole life of Christ, started at the birth of Christ, went through His life, went through the trial, went through the crucifixion, went through the resurrection. It was quite awesome. But also, if you would walk by the windows underneath every window, it shared who gave that stained glass window. And while I was there, there was an argument among two families. "Well, we gave that window. They put the plaque in the wrong one." "No, we gave that window." And it's like, it's not the building, it's the person. And I will just share this. If you give tithes and offerings to the general budget and it doesn't get a plaque on something, thank you. I mean, because people get so enamored with the place rather than the person, it's interesting how people get off track. And so notice how he puts it in verse 9. He says, "Will you steal murder, commit adultery, swear falsely. Now let's stop there, because a lot of folks think, well, I'm not that kind of a bad person. But when you think about stealing, you think about people who are just a little bit not completely honest in their business dealings. Well, that's the American way, right? It's stealing. Okay. What about murder? Well, I haven't killed anybody, but Jesus said, if you're angry with your brother, you're guilty before the court. If you commit adultery in your heart. And so he's saying you're doing all of these things. You're walking after other gods. And then look at verse 10. He says, then you come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, so that you can just keep on doing all these abominations. Isn't it interesting? Man has not changed in general. How many people through the years have felt good about coming to church, getting their toes stepped on by the preacher, and then go out and keep living the way they've been living? Well, I went to church. I feel pretty good about it. You know, years ago, when Kay and I got acquainted, and I got more acquainted with the Cajun culture. Before I met Kay, all I knew were Cajun jokes. I don't share those much anymore. But anyway, all I knew was Cajun jokes. But I came to know the Cajun culture, and that culture started basically with Catholicism, in the sense that that was their religion. And Kay's dad would testify to you that basically what they would do is that they would go to confession on Saturday and live for the devil during the week. Then they would go to confession on Saturday. And you see how the verse puts it? The verse says that you go to the house of God and say, okay, we're delivered, that you may keep doing all these abominations. He said that was just our lifestyle. And yet, interestingly enough, that those of us who are in a lot of times what we call the Protestant realm, that we will say, well, we don't believe in Catholicism. Yeah, but we do the same thing. We go to church, get our toes stepped on by the preacher, feel good that we got our toes stepped on, walk right back out and live the same life. And so God was saying, no matter what your background, I want people to come to my house, which is called by my name, to encounter the change that happens when I am in their life. And so it says in verse 11, the first part, it says, has this house, which has been called by my name, become a den of robbers in your sight? You know, we've said before, the church is just a hospital for sinners, but a lot of times the way we say that, we kind of give the impression, oh, we're all just a bunch of sinners, come on in. Well, we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the idea of a hospital is that you go in sick and you come out well. Well, that's the idea. Now you go in sick, you get some medicine, they send you on your way. But anyway, you hope to get well along the way. But anyway, the idea is that, yes, come on in, but experience the power of God. So in the midst of what was going on a long time ago, that's just like today, in this passage, God said in verse 3, he said, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. And he says the same thing in verses 5 through 7 again. And so even in the midst of saying, you're living this way, it's wrong, I will not tolerate that, he says, but here's a way. There's always a word of redemption. There's always a call to repentance. There's always this recognition, if you will give your life to me, you can change the way you're living. How gracious for God to do that for us. And so what we want to certainly do is appreciate what God has provided for us in the life and the house of the Lord and gathering together. And I think about the attitude that he would have us to have in Psalm 118, verses 19 and 20 says, open to me the gates of righteousness. I shall enter through them. I shall give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, the righteous will enter through it. And so there was back then and should be now this concept of we're going to the house of God because we want to be with God. We want to follow God. We want to honor God. We all know well the 100th Psalm, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Verse 4 says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. You know, so much of the time, if we're not careful, we just know the language to begin speaking when we come to church. Or we might word that a different way. We know the language to leave off when we come to church that we have during the week. But sometimes we will throw out things like Psalm 122:1. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Sometimes we'll just say that to begin a worship service so we can kind of get everybody in the worship mood. Well, you know, we'd already be in the mood if we entered the door thinking how privileged we are to even be around God. Now, when I say that, obviously we know that, praise the Lord, He has made His temples our hearts and dwells within us, but there's this sense of gathering with Him as the people of God in His house. So I'm glad when we get to go into the house of the Lord. Okay, why? Is it so that we can behold Him? Is it so we can meditate on Him? Or is it to offer the sacrifice of fools? Is it so that we can just talk about anything that we've been talking about during the week? Are we coming in because we're so privileged He's invited us, or simply because we want to hear the latest news? Are we here because we want to follow in righteousness, or is it because we want to feel good about how we want to live during the week? No, we want to enter because we want Him. We want what He has to offer in the relationship that we can have with Him. Now, there are some folks who would say, well, I don't know if that's for me. I don't know if He's really invited me. I see He might have invited some folks, but I don't know if I feel worthy of that at all. Well, none of us really do, but if people have that feeling, you can go all the way back to Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56, verse 6. The scripture says, also the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to Him, to love the name of the Lord, to be His servants. Let's stop right there. I want you to get this. Now, you realize that back in those days that Israel, the nation, had as their God Jehovah. The Philistines, Dagon. The Canaanites, Baal and the Asherah. And so you had these other gods. And so they were very divided that way. Who do you have as your nation's God? And so he's saying, but those who are even foreigners, but it doesn't just say, hey, they can just happen in and be whatever they want to be. Those who come and they want to join themselves, they want to minister to Him, they want to love the name of the Lord. And here's the deal. You see, these other nations who had their other gods, they loved those gods. They worshiped those gods. They sacrificed to those gods. You know what the problem is with the United States of America today? Our God is ourself. We love ourself. We sacrifice to self. We do everything for self. And we need to realize that God is saying in His grace, I will receive you, but not just to come in so that you can keep living how you're living. I want to be your God. So that's why He says to the foreigners who join themselves to me, who minister to me, who love my name, who keep from profaning my Sabbath, who hold fast my covenant, even those I'll bring to my holy mountain. So what He's really describing is the foreigners who come in and act like my actual children are, they're welcome too. So again, verse 7, even these I will bring to my holy mountain, make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings, their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar, for my altar will be called a house of prayer for all the peoples. And so, you know, you and I certainly recognize that when we think about a brick and mortar, we think about the structure of a building, we know that God does not live here. God is everywhere, indeed. And so, matter of fact, it says in Psalm 123:1, to thee I lift up my eyes, O thou who art enthroned above the heavens, enthroned in the heavens. Solomon put it this way when he was going to build the house of God. He said, the house which I'm about to build will be great, for greater is our God than all gods. He realized that if he were going to build a temple, that it needed to represent the glory of God. So he got 70,000 men to carry loads, 80,000 men to quarry stone at the mountains, 3,600 men to supervise them. And he said in 2 Chronicles 2:6, He said, but who is able to build a house for him? For the heavens and the highest heavens cannot contain him. So who am I that I should build a house for him except to burn incense before him? In other words, the purpose was not just to say, hey, look at that out there, not just a monument, but I want to have a place where I can commune with God and I can worship God and I can seek to be an honor to God. He puts it this way in chapter 6, verse 18. He says, but will God indeed dwell with mankind on earth? Isn't that an amazing thought? Will God indeed dwell with mankind? We're just a worm. Why would God have anything to do with this? But from the beginning, he walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. God still wants to walk with us, and in Christ, he's given us the avenue to do that. So he says, indeed, behold, the heaven and the highest heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house which I have built. Indeed, how unthinkable that God would actually come to live on the inside of us and make this his house. But Jesus loved the house of the Lord. Matter of fact, very prominent in his life when Jesus was born. His parents took him to the temple to be circumcised. His parents took him to the temple when he was 12 years old. Jesus went to the temple during his ministry, frequenting the synagogues. The house of God was very important to him. When we come to that story in the scripture where Jesus cleaned out the temple, you remember that story as he goes in and he overturns the table of the money changers. They were making a lot of money on exchanging currency and had other people in there who would have been in there. Oh, they would have thought they were there for a good reason. We're going to provide sacrifices for the people. Why would they need to do that? If somebody came to the temple to sacrifice, they should have brought the sacrifice with them. Somebody might have been just bebopping along, oh, there's the temple, oh, I hadn't sacrificed in a while, I guess I'll go in. I can get my sacrifice there because they've got it all convenient for you. Listen, have we not done everything in the world to make church going convenient for people and people still don't come? And it's like people ought to come already with a heart. I want to be with God. It doesn't matter what the air conditioning is. It doesn't matter what the seating is. It doesn't matter what the music style is. I just want to be with God. And so they come with the sacrifice already with them. But these people were doing that. Jesus goes in and he cleans out the temple. And after he did that, it says in Mark's account, Mark 11, verse 16, it says, Jesus would not permit anyone to carry goods through the temple. You see, these folks had already gotten used to the church, let's put it that way, the temple, being a place where you could do anything you wanted to. Of course, that would have been in the court of the Gentiles, but we could do anything with it. The court where anybody in the world should have been able to come in and get to know God. They just made it a place of commerce, really. Now, Jesus had cleaned it out, but you realize that they didn't have Facebook, they didn't have iPhones, and so nobody else in town knew what was going on at the temple, okay? And so the people who were headed toward the temple to bring their goods into the temple, just like they had always done, would start marking to the door, and Jesus would say, stop! Get that garbage out of my house. I wonder how often he says that about this temple of our own life. He would not permit anyone to carry goods through the temple. And then he quotes the passage we just looked at in Jeremiah chapter 7. He began to teach and say to them, verse 17, it says, is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a robber's den. We have allowed so much stuff. Isn't it amazing? Man has not changed. We keep seeing this. Man has not changed. We keep treating God the same way, and God is saying, no, that's not what I've got in mind. And through the years, we've allowed so much stuff to go through the house of God that the world no longer recognizes churches as a holy place. The world thinks of our church as nothing more than another community on the town's, a community organization on the town's list. Why? Because we've just let everything in and out of the church. Part of that is our desire to make everybody comfortable. And so we try to have everything in the world could possibly want at the church so that we can. And after a while, it's like, well, how are we any different than the world. People using the church for anything they want to. I've seen people, I come in church and see them handing out business cards. And I find some folks, I think they join the church because I think, well, if we join First Baptist Church, we'll get a lot of contacts for our new business we're starting. Leave that garbage outside of the church. Amen? And it's like, garbage, that's my livelihood. If it's your livelihood based on God, He'll bless you without you using His house to benefit your life. You come into the church to worship God. I went around the corner of our daycare in one of our churches several years ago, and up on the bulletin board was a whole bunch of t-shirts. I didn't know what it was, so I began reading, and I found out that our daycare director had allowed one of the moms to put up the t-shirts she's selling in her new business. And I just went over to the office and I said, get that garbage off of the bulletin board. Why? What's wrong with it? Well, that's the problem. See, we have no concept of what it is to go into the house of God anymore because it's just the way we've allowed it to become. But when we get it right, when we get right, the church can be still what God has in mind for us to be. And when that happens, notice this. When Jesus cleansed the temple, and you put these stories together as you read the different recordings of them in the Gospels, but when you look at Matthew's account, Matthew 21:14, after he had cleaned everything out and he was not allowing anybody permitting things to come through the temple, it says, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple. You see, before they wouldn't let them in. One of the reasons was because if you were blind and you were lame, it's because of some sin in your life, you can't come in, even though they were bringing all their sin in the court of the Gentiles. Okay, but the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. Isn't that a beautiful verse? It's what God has in mind. Indeed, a hospital for sinners. He comes in, we come into his house and he heals us because we encounter him rather than all the other garbage we've allowed in. Paul put it this way to Timothy, 1 Timothy 3:15, in case I am delayed, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. And let me clarify, this is very clear here. In the New Testament, the word church here is the Greek word ekklesia, called out ones. We are the called out ones. The Holy Spirit has called us out of our sin, has called us out of the world, has called us to serve Him. And so by no means when they read this, when Timothy read this letter, would he have thought of a building. The ecclesia, the church of the living God, is the called out ones, the people. And so it's saying the household, the family of God, the called out ones, they are the pillar and support of the truth. And so we need to ask ourselves, how can we be the pillar and support of the truth if we accept that which is a lie as true? How can we be a pillar and support of the truth where the spiritually blind can find sight when the direction in which we are pointing people is perverted, distorted, watered down, or corrupt? How can we be a place where the spiritually lame can rise to walk in newness of life if the paths down which we are guiding are leading them to even more crippling lifestyles? If the church deems acceptable what God has already deemed as abominable, how can we be a pillar and support of the truth? But if out of remorse and repentance and an overwhelming sense of privilege that God would have anything to do with us, out of a renewed spiritual health that comes only through the blood of Jesus, out of a prayer saying, create in me a clean heart, oh God, we can be the people God called us to be. We don't have to keep repeating history that was happening way back in the Old Testament and is going to keep happening with some. We can actually be the people God has called us to be. What a privilege to come to the house of God with the people of God, singing the praises of God, studying the Word of God, preparing to do the ministry of God in this world. What a blessing. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Lord, for the joy of being with brothers and sisters in Christ this morning. Thank you for the privilege of knowing your invitation to be with you, to meet with you, to draw from your wisdom and your power, to be cleansed and healed. Thank you for how wonderful you are. Lord, thank you also that you do not change. You do not change your essence with our pettiness. But Lord, your call to righteousness, your call to holiness, your call to purpose of eternal value has never changed. Lord, may we respond with a sense of humility and privilege that we can follow you today. Lord, we'll be so glad we did. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.